Heavenly Father, we just thank you today that we can come here, we can spend time in your presence, and that we can just spend time looking at your word. And we pray today as we gather together that your word would fill us through your Holy Spirit. Would you shape and mold and change us, that we would walk out of this place more than conquerors. We'd walk out of this place fearless to face whatever it is that we have before us today. That we would have complete faith and trust in your hand, in your control in our lives. We ask this thing in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through this series of talks, and we're looking at really this whole issue of trust. And how do we learn how to trust Jesus Christ? How do we learn to put our faith and hope in him? And we've been talking about this whole idea that he's more than this bobblehead. He's more than someone that we believe in hopes that he will create circumstances around our life that will make it more pleasurable or more safe or more the way we want it. And more that our faith is actually trust in the things that he already said he would do for us. And so we've been stretched in these areas, looking forward to how can we trust him in a different way that we can build a foundation of our faith and things that he's already promised. And so that's what we're looking at. And so today, I kind of want to walk through some scripture with you, and I want to build this case that really our trust or our faith in Jesus Christ is more than what this life is actually all about. And so I want to talk about this whole concept of being fearless. Can we be fearless? And so as I studied the book of Acts and looked at the early church, one thing you can't help but notice is right from the beginning of Acts that they were bold and courageous people. And so I was looking at Acts 4, for example, when they were Peter was out there preaching the good news, and John's out there preaching the good news, and the Jewish leaders were not impressed with this, that they were trying to encourage people that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that there was more to life than what they could see. And they were preaching this, and they would haul them aside, and they would threaten them, and then sometimes they'd beat them and warn them to never mention the name of Jesus again. And they would go out from that place rejoicing and praising Jesus and preaching all the more. And it was dawning on me as I was looked at that, what they didn't pray for was safety. What they didn't pray for was a lack of persecution. What they prayed for was courage and boldness to continue to proclaim there was more than what they could see in this life, that Jesus had beaten death. And now resurrection was available for everyone, that life goes beyond what they know and what they could see. And they couldn't shut them up about it, no matter what they did to them. And so, of course, I've been frustrated looking at Acts, and then I look around and I look in my life and I'm looking at this gap. What is the big gap all about? The gap of what the first disciples or first believers of Jesus trusted in and what we trust in. And this whole gap of we kind of trust that if God's involved in our life, then things get better. If God's involved in our life, then things get safer. If God's involved in our life, then we get more prosperity or a little bit more healthier, a little bit more further ahead. And yet, when I look at Acts and I look at the first church, I can't help but see that's really not what they put their trust in. Then I started looking up this whole idea of being afraid, and I started realizing that these words, do not be afraid, are actually all throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament right through the New Testament. In fact, it's a common theme that we are not to be afraid, that we are to trust in our Lord, that we are to put our trust, our hope, our faith in what he has promised. As I was looking kind of over some of the stories, one of the stories popped out at me, and in Matthew chapter 8, where's this story, of course, where Jesus and the disciples get into the boat and they're crossing over to the other side. And you remember, he's tired from the day, which is another amazing story that he's even tired, but he's fully man, and so he's tired, exhausted. He takes a pillow and he starts to fall asleep on the stern of the boat. And then the waves and the wind come up, and there's a storm, and the water's pouring over the edges, and the disciples are bailing, and they're not keeping up, and they're getting ready to go under. And they finally go get Jesus, and they basically shout at him, "Lord, save us! Don't you realize we're going to drown?" And Jesus says these amazing words that I can't comprehend. And he says this, "Why are you afraid?" I can imagine them just stopping for a second, the split second, and they're like, "There's water all around you. We're going down. How can you say, why are you afraid? Wake up. Are you still sleeping? Look around." Jesus' next words are, "You have so little faith." It bothers me, actually, that Jesus said this. Because I think, what is he trying to say? What is he talking about? They have faith in what? They have little faith in the boat? They have little faith in the winds will calm down? There's no evidence. What was their faith supposed to be in? And I, to be honest, I'm not even going to be able to tell you that, because I still look at the story and I go, it seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? You have little faith. Of course, we're about to die. How can you expect us not to be afraid? Of course, Jesus speaks to the wind and he speaks to the waves. And everything calms down. Maybe the interpretation of this passage is that when, and I've heard this, maybe you've heard this, you know, the great message, not bad, is just when Jesus is in the boat, don't worry, you won't drown. When Jesus is a part of things, if he's with you, then you don't have to be afraid of anything because nothing bad will happen to you. Sometimes that's how we interpret it. And I think sometimes that's how the church has interpreted a passage of scripture like this. But then I skipped ahead, and just a couple more chapters later, Jesus continues to teach them, and he teaches them in Matthew chapter 10. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there for a minute, you can do that. And the Bible's in front of you is a translation I'm using, Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus is talking to his followers, he's talking to disciples, this is after the incident in the boat. And he says, "Look, here's what I'm doing. I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So I need you to be shrewd as snakes, and I need you to be harmless of doves. But be aware, for you will be handed to the courts, and you will be flogged with whips." Flogged. It was not a great experience. It was whipping, but with like pieces of metal into the end of the whips, and they would flog them. It says you're going to be handed over. You're going to be on trial before governors and before kings. But this is going to be a great opportunity for you to tell the rulers, and you get to tell other believers, unbelievers, all about me. So he says, don't worry about what you need to say. Don't worry about what you need to say. Jesus, I'm back up a second here. I'm back to the whip part. That's what I'm worried about. I don't think I'm really going to be worried about what I'm going to say. I'm just hoping, can I avoid the whole situation altogether? Like, back up. What did you say about dragging us out, beating us, whipping us, and we're not to be afraid of what we're going to say? Not exactly encouragement, is it? And Jesus continues. He continues to say that, you know what, if people hate me, guess what? They're going to hate you too. And when you get persecuted, pardon, we're going to get persecuted? Yeah, when you get persecuted and people are chasing you out of town and are throwing rocks at you, then you go to the next town and do it all over again until you've reached all the towns of Israel. And he says again, so don't be afraid of those who threaten you. Don't be afraid of this. He didn't say, don't be afraid, this won't happen to you. He said, in the midst of it, don't be afraid. In the midst of it, don't be afraid. So I guess the whole concept of if Jesus is in this thing, if Jesus is a part of this thing, then nothing bad happens kind of goes out the window. And he's kind of hinting and suggesting this is actually his plan for them. This is what he's asking them to do, to go into the midst of this. And in the midst of it, when it's happening, do not be afraid. When they threaten you. Why? Because they won't follow through? No, because he continues on. He says, well, don't be afraid of those who just want to kill your body. Pardon? Luke, I love when Luke has this same passage when he records the same incident. And he says the same thing. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, because after you're dead, there's nothing more they can do to you. That's what Luke says. Okay, I'm not supposed to be afraid when they threaten me, not because they're not going to follow through, but they might follow through, and I'm still not supposed to be afraid. I don't get it, Jesus. How can we not be afraid? How are we supposed to be fearless in the midst of all of that? He says, well, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body. What can these guys do to you anyways? It's just your body. That's something, isn't it? That Jesus would speak so frankly about this, so openly. So he goes on to say this, and I love these verses, because when I read these verses, I love to just take these verses and put them on a plaque, or put them on a bumper sticker, or put them somewhere on my mirror so I can see them more often, right? He says, what is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? No big deal. It's not worth much, is it? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. They're worthless almost in this world, aren't they? But you know what? Not one of those sparrows dies without your Father knowing about it. And you know what? The very numbers of your head are counted. He knows every hair on your head. He knows that much about you. He knows everything. All of his knowledge. He gets it all. So, do not be afraid. You are more valuable to God than many sparrows. So what is he trying to say? He's trying to say, yeah, you may be threatened. Yeah, you may be killed. But don't worry. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God knows. How does that help me? Just because he knows, that's what I'm supposed to be not afraid of? Well, this is a hard thing for us, isn't it? God knows I'm going through a tough time. You mean he knows everything? You know, he's aware of it. He might even be leading me into it. And I'm supposed to be not afraid. I'm supposed to trust him. I'm supposed to lean into him. Jesus, this is a hard thing to talk about. Well, we read, actually, like most of us, when we simply hear these words, we're hearing the words that Jesus is saying, you know what? I know. I know whatever happens to you, I'm fully aware. Nothing can happen to you without my knowledge. Don't worry about it. He didn't say nothing bad wouldn't happen to you. He said he'll know about it. I'll know about it. Some of us, that doesn't make us very easy. You know, it's like, that doesn't help. But he's also saying here, look, I care. I know about it, and I also care. If I care about the sparrow who's worthless basically in this world, you don't think I care? I know and I care. You know what else? I'm in control. Nothing can happen outside my control. Nothing happens without my knowledge, and nothing is happening without me caring about it. So don't be afraid. Well, we know that, like us, this didn't really stick for the disciples. It's a great sermon. Great speech, Jesus. But when it came down to it, we see in John 20, when it came down to it, when Jesus was crucified, right? We see that when people were confronting the disciples and when they were asking them, hey, you're one of his, right? Peter said, no way. Wrong guy. Not me. He was afraid. Later on, it wasn't just Peter. John 20, we see them that they were huddled. They were huddled behind locked doors. They were scared to death. Jesus is dead. He's been crucified. We've been following him around. We're marked. They know who we are. They do know we're a follower. If a little schoolgirl can recognize us, we're in big trouble. And so they were locked behind doors, trembling and afraid. Because they were afraid of what the Jewish leaders would do to him. They were afraid that what happened to Jesus would happen to them. They were afraid. But wait a second. I thought we just said that the first disciples had courage. They weren't afraid. They had boldness. They were threatened and they didn't back down. They were beaten and they didn't back down. And when they were stoned and when they were killed, it actually motivated them to spread the gospel. What happened between that point of being locked in a room and being afraid to the next point was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When all of a sudden they realized what Jesus was asking them to put their trust and faith in was not because he was in the boat, was not because he would make all circumstances work out. They weren't supposed to just trust that everything would be peachy and nothing bad would happen. Their faith, their trust shifted from what they could get from Jesus, what he would provide for them, the needs he could meet, the feeding and the healings. It all shifted to realize something significant, that their faith and trust now was in something completely different, that there was more to this life than they could see. They were invincible. And they become fearless. They realized what Jesus said. Don't be afraid of people who can just kill you. That's not the end. That's not a big deal. It seemed so harsh at the moment when Jesus was talking these ways. So harsh in the boat. So harsh when he was telling them, if you're going to follow me, you're going to get whipped and you might even be killed. So harsh until they realized what Jesus meant. This life wasn't all there is. And I believe the early church shifted their faith and their trust from what Jesus could do for them in this life for what Jesus had done for them for all eternity. And so he could say, do not be afraid. There's a gap between our expectations. There's a gap in my expectations of what I believe it means to follow Jesus Christ, what I expect him to do in my life, and what the first disciples in Acts, when they had seen and touched the resurrected Jesus Christ, what they believed that Jesus could do for them. There is a gap. The entire Bible is full of stories of people in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of famine, in the midst of persecution, where they were called to trust in God despite what they could see around them. It's a theme throughout all of Scripture. God making a way where there doesn't seem to be any hope. We often tend to believe if God's involved, if God's in the boat, things just get better. If I'm more faithful, then more good things come my way. Well, Paul, it's funny, I'll read this to you in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He uses this statement about his life as proof. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as proof that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Just think about that, that he is, what he's about to say, he is trying to defend himself to prove that he is truly a follower of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, he says, is everyone a servant of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but obviously I serve him far more. Why? How can I show you that I serve him? Well, I work harder. Well, that makes sense, yeah. I've been put in prison more often than anyone else. Because I've been whipped many times without number. Because I faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and the kind with actual rocks, in case you're wondering. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers and from the robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities, dangers in the desert, dangers on the seas, and I faced danger from men who claim to be even believers, but they're not. I have worked long and I've worked hard, and during many sleepless nights, I've been hungry and I've been thirsty, and I've often gone without food, and I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Therefore, I must be a follower of Jesus Christ. What kind of argument is that? Because Jesus said, if they persecute me, if they hate me, they'll do the same to you. And so Paul wore it as a badge of honor. You could say, what, did he have a death wish? I mean, he's bragging about this stuff. It's crazy. Who wants to go through a life like that? I don't think he wanted to go through a life like that, but he knew that if he was faithful, that if he was to do what Jesus was calling, that this was normal stuff that he was experiencing. It used as evidence that he truly is a disciple of Jesus Christ. We see in Philippians, the book of Philippians, that Paul wrote in jail, chained to a wall. Obviously, he didn't write it with his own hand. He had to speak it and someone else could pen the words. He wrote the book of Philippians chained to a wall, and the book is known as the theme of joy. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. I have eagerly expected and hoped that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, now in chains, now against this wall, against my will, and as I've always been, that Christ will be exalted. He'll be exalted in my body, whether it's by life or by my death. For to me, to live is Christ. If I live, it's because of Christ. And if I was to die, it will be to my gain. What? So if I'm going to go on living in this body, well, this is going to mean that there's fruitful labor ahead for me. Yeah, what am I going to choose? It's like he's trying to figure this out. What's the better way here? I don't know. He says, I'm torn between these two. He's torn between these two, whether he should live or whether he should be killed. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But I think he's saying, it seems like it is more necessary for you guys right now that I remain here in my body. To die is gain? Really, better than spending time with my friends at school? Better than falling in love? Better than hugging your children? Better than any professional success that you could have in this world? Better than retirement? Better than experiencing your grandchildren? Yes, Paul would say, it is 1,000 times better. Now, Paul is extreme. He is a little bit extreme in everything he does. How could he say this? Does he actually believe this? Is this just the right thing to say in those moments? Or does he truly believe this? I love what John Piper said in the book I was just reading on not to waste our life. He said, the best is yet to come, and I don't mean a fat pension and a luxury condominium. I mean Christ. I believe the early church in Acts truly believed this. This is what they trusted in. This is where they put their faith. This is where they put their hope. Where is the gap? Where's the gap between the church today me today, you today. Do we really believe that Christ and Christ alone is gain? I was thinking about this, and this is kind of a deep theological thing, so if it doesn't make sense the first time around, don't worry, it took me a few times, but I want to try to say this, see if I can say it well. If God created us to experience his glory, if God created us for his glory, which scripture's clear, he created everything for him. Everything finds its purpose. Everything finds its meaning. All of creation brings glory to God. If that is why we were created, then a loving God allows whatever happens in our life so that we can bring him glory. If our true purpose is to bring God glory, that means that truly our pleasure, our complete and utter satisfaction in Jesus Christ, like you talked about the first week, will come when we bring him glory. So Paul is not delusional. He is saying that truly, if I am to be completely fulfilled in the purpose in which I am created, then my life and my death are all centered on bringing Jesus Christ glory. So whether it's by living, I will bring him glory. Or whether it's by my death, I will bring him glory. And at the end of all, I will be to gain because I will be able to completely fulfill my purpose in his presence of bringing him glory. The gap for me is this, back to what Jesus said, we're hanging on to our life with all desperation. We're afraid because we're afraid we're going to lose what matters most to us in this world. Death is fearful to the degree that it threatens to rob you of what you treasure most. Say that again. Death is fearful to the degree that it threatens to rob you of what you treasure most. Paul treasured Christ most. He was able to be fearless. The early church was able to be fearless because they realized that death did not threaten to rob them of what they treasured most, which was to be with Christ. It actually was a means to obtain it. That's hard for us. It's hard to not be afraid. About 4 years ago, I was training in kickboxing. Before I was a pastor, I don't know if I can, not saying I wouldn't do it now, I'm just not sure how that works, punching people in the face and loving them at the same time. But I wasn't yet on staff. It was just a few months before I snuck it in there before I had to love all you. But I do love the training, and I was in there, and I was just in it. I'm one of those weird guys that likes to be stretched and pushed, and I want to go through the RCMP training, just go through training. I want to be stretched. And so I went into kickboxing, the training, and to stretch myself mentally and physically and all those wonderful things. And my coach, eventually said, well, you can't train for nothing. I thought, yes, you can. You can train for nothing. And he said, no, you got to enter a tournament. And it's one of those things where, a long time ago I preached, like, I'm one of those guys that don't think about it and just sign up. I did that again. So I didn't think about it and I signed up. And man, that morning I got there, I brought my kids with me, which is, again, silly. But I brought my kids with me as I got into this first tournament of kickboxing, and it's just continuous sparring. So it's not like a point and they blow the whistle. It's like, go, go, go until you can't go anymore and whoever's still standing wins. I was scared. I was so scared. Man, I was afraid. I was afraid of what they would do to my face. I was afraid what they'd do to my stomach. I was afraid for my own skin. I mean, there was no other fear. I mean, what's going to happen to me? I was afraid. But you know, I thought about that after, though. I thought, why was I so scared? I was just scared for me. I didn't want to experience any pain, and I didn't want to experience what the unknown of what could happen to me. But I thought, you know what? If in that moment and I looked over and I saw someone grabbing my kids and starting to drag them away, would I be afraid? No. My love for my kids would trump my fear in a heartbeat. Because I wouldn't be afraid of me anymore. It'd be about something greater than myself. And so when I look at what Paul was able to do, I think the truth is he wasn't afraid because he was able to be about something more than himself. And true love drives out the fear. The greater love, the greater purpose. I'm not afraid of rejection. I'm not afraid of the persecution. I'm not afraid of what those people say. I'm not afraid of the consequences of doing the right thing because I am about something greater than keeping my own skin. I long for that to mark me, that I would be about something greater. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is a great verse that we talk about a lot in churches, and a lot another one that we have a great bumper sticker for, you know. Well, this is one's on plaques all the time, right? It says, and we know what? We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. We know that God's working things together in our life for the good of those who love him, for the good of those who care about his plan and his purpose, who put God first. We know that he's working things together, but we use that verse to think and convince ourselves that means he won't let anything bad happen, right? He'll work it out. I love him. Doesn't he understand I love him? I love you. Why are you letting this happen to me? I love you. Why am I sick? I love you. What's this happening to my kids? I love you. Why am I going through this? You said you'd work it all out for good. For good and for those who are called according to his purpose for them. His purpose for you is that you would bring him glory. He'll work out. Promise you, if you love him, whether it's by suffering or by miracle, by life or by death, if you love him and you long for him to be glorified, he guarantees he'll work it out to bring him glory. He didn't say he'll work it out to make sure you're safe, you're secure, and nothing bad happens, but he'll work it out for his purpose. He is able to take the mess of our lives. And if we love him and we surrender to him, and he's able to take whatever it is we bring, and he's able to bring it into plan according to his purpose, to bring himself glory. We know that it can't be. We know that it can't be that everything worked out because we take it out of context. And my homework for you today is to go back and read Romans chapter 8. It's an amazing chapter about life in Christ. Life in the Spirit, that even though, he says in verse 10, Christ lives within you. So even though your body is going to die because of sin, we will not die, we will live. This is the context of these verses, that there's nothing. I want to go to this, the last part of the chapter, and this is the famous part we all know. What can we say about this thing? What can we say about all this wonderful truth? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? He didn't spare his own son for us, but he gave him up for us all. Won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own purposes? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then is going to condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And now he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for all of us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have troubles? Does it mean he doesn't love us if we have calamity? Does he mean he doesn't love us if we're persecuted or if we end up going hungry or we're destitute or we get in danger? Does it mean he doesn't love us if we're threatened or we have to experience death? The scriptures say, for your sake, for your sake, for your glory, we are killed every day. What? No. Despite all of these things happening to all of us, despite all the circumstances you're facing, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears of the day, our fears and worries of tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, no power down below, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has a plan and a purpose, and we quote Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan. And he has a purpose not to harm you. It's true. It's true. But where do you put that trust? In your circumstances today, or in the place that Jesus promised? Nothing can happen to you outside of my hand. And even if you face the worst of the worst that life can give to you, don't worry. I can get you through the other side. Nothing can rip you out of my hand. So do not be afraid. I think God sometimes wants to take us, like Paul, on a journey where only dead men and dead women can go. Only where fearless people can go. And he can use our life for his glory. I realize today this doesn't change your circumstances. This doesn't change the cancer. This doesn't change the job loss. This doesn't change the destroyed marriage. It will, however, hopefully allow you to have peace and put your trust in Jesus in the midst of the storm. Don't be afraid. God is in control. God knows, and he cares. And it's true. His plans for you are out of this world. And nothing that's going on in your life will ever be able to rob you of that plan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's so many things going on in the lives of the people here. This isn't to be trite. This isn't to be make this all go away or make this easy. But Heavenly Father, help us to have your perspective of life. May we truly see and truly understand that there's so much more going on. That you have a will, you have a purpose, you have a plan, you have a future. And if we love you, you guarantee that nothing can happen to thwart your purposes. You've promised to satisfy the core of our being. You've promised that whatever we face in this life, whatever the cost it is to follow you, that it'll all be worth it one day. We will not be let down. You have promised that even when things look out of control, they are not out of control. And even when things look like you cannot care, that you have promised that you do care and that you will be faithful to us. Heavenly Father, would we learn to lean our faith on you in a different, in a bigger and broader way. May we love you in such a way that it drives out our fear. May you be truly our longing and our heart's desire in such a way that we will rejoice, whether it's in suffering or in miracle, whether it's in life or in death, that our life would show your glory. Give us courage, we pray, like you did to Acts Church. Fill us by your Holy Spirit, that we would be courageous people. We would stand out in the world around us, that we would not be afraid like everyone else, but by our courage, people would take note that we have been with Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do through our lives. We give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.